Let's pray together, and then we'll hear God's word proclaimed. Father, move among us with that special anointing of the Holy Spirit that quickens us and wakens us and stirs us to rightful attention to your word. And then, O Holy Spirit, bring it home to us so that we're transformed by truth, because this is absolute, undeniable, unfailing, unflinching truth that we look at in the Word of God. Thank you for it. And Jesus, may you be lifted up. And Father, may your greater glory be the supreme concern of our lives as we look forward to the anointing of the Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm talking this morning then with you, hopefully with encouragement in this message, encouragement from the Word of God, because it's always good to be encouraged. And this is entitled, Feeling You Swallowed a Christmas Morning, which is an almost impossible thing to reach, isn't it? I set myself a title that is unattainable, so how can I lose? You accept what we got here going, which is terrific. William Wordsworth was where I got the phrase. He said, "My heart leaps up when I behold a rainbow in the sky." And I'm just changing him to saying, "My heart leaps up when I behold a Christmas morning." Our heart leaps up when we behold a Christmas morning. Christmas has always been the heritage of toys and mysteries and candles and beautiful Christmas trees and Christmas bulbs and chocolates and wonderful things. But what we're looking at here in the context of a worshiping community is being set ablaze in happiness in our hearts, chiefly because of the reality of what Jesus gave us by being born. So we're going to look at three cups of Christian cheer. Because in the old King James and the Revised Standard Version, it used to say, not take courage, but rather be of good cheer. Jesus, in those three passages that we read, two from Matthew's Gospel and one, in a sense, from John's Gospel, be of good cheer. And so we're going to look at three cups of Christian cheer. The cup of the cheer of Christ's pardon, the cup of the cheer of Christ's presence, and the cup of the cheer, the cup of cheer of Christ's power. And if you ever, you know, seen those big gulps in the 7-Eleven stores, you'll know what we're going after, a big gulp of Christian cheer, so that you feel like you swallowed a Christmas morning. Now, when I go there, I'm looking toward stimulating the encouragement your way, because there's a sweetness to Christmas. There's a sentimentality to Christmas. Martin Luther talked about that. Jonathan Edwards talked about the sweetness of Christmas. You just take a moment and think of that sweetness under the heading of the tenderness of Joseph for Mary. Remember, he didn't want her to be humiliated, so he was going to divorce her quietly. There's just a tenderness there. There's a sweetness in that tenderness. The tenderness of Mary's heart herself as she responded to the angel, not with any arrogance, but nothing less than submission and obedience as she's addressed. There's just a sweetness and a tenderness, most especially of the birth of this baby, this lowly nature of this birth. This is the very second person of the Godhead. This is the eternal Logos, the Word that created the whole world. This is the very eternal Son of God now coming in this lowly situation, in the sense of glory to God in the highest, yes, but glory to God in the lowest. So Luther even had a little sweet song. We have it still in his handwriting, if you can believe that. And he says, and he most likely wrote it for his children, "From heaven high I come to you with these words. This king is but a little child, his mother blessed, Mary mild. His cradle is but now a stall, yet he brings joy and peace to all. Now let us all with songs of cheer follow the shepherds and draw near to find this wondrous gift of heaven, blessed Christ, whom God has given." You just hear all that tenderness and all that sweetness. And if we can get a hold of it by the anointing of the Holy Spirit and by that special, wondrous brightness of the Holy Spirit that seems to capture us this time of year, then I'm feeling that we'll have a sense of maybe swallowing a Christmas morning together. So the first big gulp, the first be of good cheer, is the cheer of Christ's pardon. And that's what his birth certifies to us. You know what happens after his birth, but today we're looking at his birth and the impact as he grows from that birth to become a man. And I'm just saying, for the sermonic import here, that your heart really should leap up when you behold a Christmas morning, even much more so than it does when you behold a rainbow in the sky. So what should it feel like to have swallowed a Christmas morning? Matthew 9, 1 through 8, which we read, the friends brought this paralytic to Jesus Christ for healing. And Jesus looks at the paralytic and he says, be of good cheer. There it is. Your sins are forgiven you. Three things you notice. One, he tells the paralytic his sins are forgiven him. That's the first thing he does. Number two, he says, not only are your sins forgiven, but rise up and walk. He not only gives him the pardon, but he gives him the all-important result of the pardon, to rise up and walk forward in life. And then thirdly, the thing you'll notice in this passage is right away, everybody is what? Glorifying God. They're magnifying God because of this power and authority that has been given to Jesus on earth. And he's the one that says to you and to me, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Take heart. Literally, the Greek is take heart. But when you think of taking heart or the song, you gotta have heart, miles and miles and miles of heart, you think of being of good cheer. So persons today, you see, application here, people today are still paralyzed in various ways. This really happened to a woman in the East. Her husband died mysteriously, but she had a very caustic and burning vituperative tongue against him for many years, and she became persuaded that it was her tongue that caused him to have his early demise. Well, lo and behold, several months later, she lost the capacity to speak. There are so many ways that life can impact us and seem to take away what Christ would give us. He says, your sins are forgiven. Your guilt is taken away. And when you hear that, you hear it with your heart, you live it with your soul, and you taste it with the spiritual savor of loving God and loving his glory, and you just can feel a little bit as if you've taken a gulp of Christmas morning and swallowed that. Because, again, people are sometimes so caught in so many things. I haven't done enough. I haven't worked long enough. I haven't made enough money. And shame comes in. A frenzy of work to justify my existence. Maybe I'll score so many points as a preacher that no one can ever indict my preaching again, as it's been indicted so many times over 45 years. But you never do that, so I feel very safe with you all. Maybe after today it will be different, huh? So you know, you wish, don't you, that you could take all your closest relatives that are laboring under this, wrap your arms around them and speak to them and tell them that Jesus is here. And Jesus looks at you eyeball to eyeball, and you look at him heart to heart, and you hear him say, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Rise up and walk, and let's all glorify God together. This really happened. I'm not the Presbyterian pastor to whom it happened, but the Presbyterian pastor went into the home at Christmas time in the early Advent season, and he knew of the son who liked to play piano, and he knew of the son's self-abnegation and, you know, indictment, I don't practice enough, I don't work hard enough on the piano, and he knew of the criticalness of the father, so he asked the son to play the piano. And the son sat down and began to play Rachmaninoff's prelude in C sharp minor. Those three opening majestic chords, when he got to the third chord, his father spoke up and said, "You can't play that." Whereupon the son slowly closed the piano and went over and sat down with slumped shoulders. And you know, you hear that and you see what's going on with this paralytic, and you realize the encouragement to you and to me is that Jesus would sit down at the piano stool with that boy and say, "Hey, let's just put away the music for a moment. Do you know chopsticks? Let's play it four-handed." And then the young boy would feel the shoulder of Jesus next to his and would feel that warmth of the compassion of our Savior born in Bethlehem to say, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men upon whom my favor will rest in faith to me, the Savior." And when that happens, if the young boy tastes that, to hear, "Take heart, be of good cheer." To realize, Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's all of you this morning. There's no condemnation. So loosen up, Jeffrey. Relax a little bit. Enjoy this gift of the sentimentality and the sweetness of a Christmas morning that comes to you. You see, the same thing now, because it's a pardon, it's not a pardon extricated from the ongoing goodness of Jesus. It's a pardon of your sins and a relief of the guilt wrapped with the presence of Jesus. That's the second big gulp that makes you hopefully feel as though you've swallowed a Christmas morning today. And that's from Matthew 14, 22 through 27. Please think about the way Jesus gives us the cheer of his presence here. And again, the sermonic thrust, I believe our hearts, your heart and mine, really should leap up and feel as though we've swallowed a Christmas morning. This wonderful historical account recorded here in Matthew 14 about the Sea of Galilee. Some of you have seen that. I haven't. My parents were missionaries for 9 years in Jerusalem. They wanted me to come, but I just didn't want to go. I don't like to travel that much. But they talked about the beauty of the Sea of Galilee. And it's beautiful, but you know it's treacherous. Because at one end are the higher mountains. It's called the Golan Heights. We hear it in the news. And at the other end are some lower mountains. And what happens is the cold air up here merges with the warm here, right in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and suddenly the waves are treacherous, and the whole scene of climate turns tempestuous, and it's a big mess. And that's what happened with these disciples. And Jesus had seen them, kept an eyeball on them as he was praying. So when he sees them, they're in trouble. He figures, "I'll go help. I'm the Savior. I'm born in Bethlehem. Light has come." So he goes walking across the water, right? And he's a Jew, of course, Jesus is. And his hair is oiled down. And it's splashing all over the place. And here he comes skipping over the water, if you can well imagine, like we would skip through puddles as kids. And his hair is, and his oil is all soaked down now over his beard. And the whole thing's a mess. But as he's coming, you know, he's waving like this. And so lo and behold, his white robe is spread out. And the guy's disciples see him, and they think he's a ghost, and they're scared out of their wits until what? He gets closer, and he says these magic, wonderful, God, mysterious, salvific words. "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be of good cheer. It is I." And he gives them, in the midst of their storms of life, in the midst of our storms of life, Jesus gives us his word of cheer. That none of life is ever free from the detractions of the brokenness of our own individual souls and lives, marred by sin. And by the way, there's one addiction that we will not escape until death, and that's the addiction to sin. I'm not saying, I don't want to go over here in a tangent too far. In fact, I better get off of that. I just want to say that sin will dog our steps, but we want a substantial Christ-centered spirituality, a substantial holiness, right? Not perfect, we won't get there. But to have a perfect holiness is to realize again and again that you walk forth in each day of Christmastide holy season with the presence of Jesus Christ saying to you, be of good cheer, take heart, take courage. It is I am with you. And that's the blessedness of the way of Jesus as he says, cheer up, fellows. And after they were calmed in their fear, this was a great moment for them. And isn't it a great moment for any of us in the storms of life, in the rush of the holidays, in maybe the disappointments of not getting the gifts we wanted, which probably doesn't happen anymore at our ages, but who knows? But Jesus says, be of good cheer across all the stormy waters of your life. And Jesus does not go through all of life with a smile. No, he doesn't. He's not icily cool. He's not a stoic. He's not asking you to be such either. But instead, what Jesus does is he walks into the storms of our lives and he asks us, in all the power of the eternal Son of God incarnate on this earth, what is there that you and I together cannot handle? And you know what he does? He's with us and he rolls up his sleeves and he plunges his hands into the work and the turmoil of our world, and those hands come out bloody and nail pierced. And he goes ahead on the highway of our lives and he says, watch out, folks. There are falling rocks there. And they hit him and they pierce his feet. And he walks further and he tells you and he warns you, hey, be careful over there because there are thorns. And those thorns are plaited in a crown for his head. And that's Jesus saying to us, look, please, I'm here with you. Be encouraged. Cheer up. Jesus doesn't solve it all, but he will be with us through it all. He promised that in his covenant with Abraham. He gave it to Moses in the cloud of glory. Cloud by night, cloud of fire by night, cloud by day. And he gave it to Joshua with the Ark of the Covenant. He gave it to Elijah, the promise of his presence with the still small voice. Gave it now to the disciples, saying, see the wounds in my hands and in my feet. And when you get hold of the presence of Jesus, as declaratively by the word of God and the authority of God, I will never leave you. I'm with you Christmas morning. I'm with you into the new year. Well, if you get a hold of that with his pardon and his presence, you can feel like you swallowed a Christmas morning. And that'll lead you then, his presence and his pardon, to the reality that what he's doing in the midst of this is his power. The power of his word to you and me saying, take heart. And your heart really should leap up when you behold a Christmas morning. So how should you feel when you swallow a Christmas morning? Well, we go now to just the last one, a favorite of many, the Last Supper. And I'm not talking about the Last Supper when Jesus washes their feet, because you and I'm pretty sure would feel very uncomfortable about that. That's not where I want to go. And I'm not talking about when Judas was dismissed, because sometimes I wonder what I would have done, and you too, and we don't want to go there and we say, ugh, about that. But the warm, intimate time afterwards where Jesus talks with them, and Jesus speaks of his forgiveness to them and to us, and he shows his sympathy to their situation, and he offers the gifts of his power now. And it's where he says to them, as he says to us in this Christmastide and holy season, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Be of good cheer. It is I. I'm not a ghost. And be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And when Jesus made that declaration, it was the statement that he has overcome death. And when death is overcome, there is nothing really left to fear in the ultimate sense, because he has triumphed over death. He is the only one that has said that and has been able to say it with authority. Muhammad probably said things like that until June 8th. 32 AD, he died, and his body was buried to rot in the eastern sands. Zoroaster probably said stuff like that until his body was taken away in its death and lodged in the solitary tower where the vultures came and ate his flesh and took it away. And Buddha, you know, talked that way until he was buried under the tree that he sat under all the time. And Confucius made similar declarations of claim that he's overcome everything until he went to join the ancestors that he talked about so long. And Judaism, in a sense, made claims until they got lost and mired in legalism, which stripped their hope. But today, over 2,000 years later, after the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it is a case where no other religious system, and I hate to even put Christianity with other religious systems, on the face of this earth has so many adherents and so many followers, because God's glory will not be gainsaid. The glory of God in Christ's birth will not be debated. And the glory of God in his promise to say to your hearts and mine, be of good cheer, cheer up, have a big gulp of Christmas morning. And that's the sweetness of Christmas and the sentimentality of Christmas. And when you understand that Jesus Christ has done all that, and that right now counts forever, and your life doesn't end in a death of meaninglessness or nihilistic nothingness. No, no, no. You go for eternal life with eternal rewards, and not one time have you ever done anything in Christ. Your labor in the Lord is never, ever in vain, because of Christ's pardon, because of Christ's presence, and because of Christ's power. And recently, I just read this 2 days ago, Johnny Erickson Tada, bless her precious heart, who trusts in God's power, pardon, presence so much, she has contracted COVID-19. So, Father, we pray for her to be healed in Jesus' name. But she's aware that even the hairs on her heads are numbered. And this is what she says, and I'll close with it. Jesus knows exactly where the virus is and where it is going next. Who will get it and who will not? Since our Savior always does what is wise and good, he has prudent purposes in this disease and its impact. And she describes her vulnerabilities under this illness. Personally, I am staking my life on that of Jesus, because I am a person at risk. I am an aging quadriplegic. She's 71 now. Been that since the 16-year-old dive into the shallow. With fragile lungs and an immune system that can be easily compromised. And she said, but I am following all the protocols, and I am bolstering my confidence with the same assurance that we are giving the people that we serve through Johnny and friends. And that assurance is simply this: the world belongs to Almighty God. You belong to Almighty God. The world belongs to Almighty God. In the German, Sein zum Leben, being unto life. And that's swallowing a Christmas morning under the pardon, the presence, and power of Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, as we now take on a carol that, again, is not all that familiar, we're grateful that we have, during this holy season of Advent, sung all the carols pretty well. And so bless us as we hearken now to the Word of God and the gift of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.